All right, I mentioned about if you feel led to help lead the scripture reading. For those of you who are wondering what that is, that's what you do. And if you're interested in that, please go ahead and contact Linda Seward at linda@havencc.org. Not hard, right? Not difficult. So, and you know, I know there's one of the things is, I've always say where there's fear, there's Satan, and the Lord's right near pushing you in that direction. So if you're afraid of doing that, do it. Try it out. You know, it's a neat thing. And I don't think there's anything more great than being able to read and share the Word of God. You know, so it'll be kind of cool. You'll have a good time, I promise. All right. I hope everybody was able to receive one of these that you can fill in. If you need a pen, just kind of raise your hand. Somebody might be able to get you one. So we'll just follow along, and we'll get there where we're headed. Has anybody been to a wedding lately? Anybody been to a wedding? Raise your hand. You've been to a wedding? Okay. You've been to a wedding. And there's often interesting focuses on weddings where we have a lot of talk about love. How many of you heard love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not prosper, it does not boast, it does not do a lot of other things, but it's the last thing that remains, right? Anybody heard that one? That's a popular one that exists there. I had something that has never happened to me at Orlando and Doris's son's and daughter-in-law's wedding. It was really kind of neat, and we were in an old church down in Port Deposit Presbyterian, cedar wood, beautiful church, beautiful. And when it came time for the vows, they looked lovingly into each other's eyes and looked even more lovingly at the vows they had on their iPhones and began to go ahead and read the scriptures to each other that they had written, which had a lot of heartfelt just love. And it was awesome. I just thought it was really kind of cool. Two different worlds crashing. Here's this early 1900s church, and here's this couple that has been through a lot together as a young couple, and yet here they are committing their lives to each other with love, and it just caught me how they shared these words. I love you, you're my best friend, and I want to be with you. I was like, this is cool, especially with the iPhone stuff. I like that. So, you know, we shared that, but weddings are often those illustrations, and I know others may be getting ready for weddings. But so often the preparation of a wedding, the discussion of a wedding, all those kind of things go on and we forget about, it's about the love that exists in the midst between the couple. And one of my opportunities in life was back early in ministry, and I had the opportunity to marry an 83-year-old man to an 86-year-old woman. And it was really kind of cool. Many of you may remember Eva Hicks, Eva Dawson Hicks, that went through all this. She was married. And just, you know, here I am. I'll tell you, it's the only time I've done absolutely no marriage counseling at all, because I probably should have, and they could have probably taught me, because they outlived their previous spouses. And, you know, I was like, but it was so neat to see as we talked and I let them pick out the service and stuff, how he just held her hand and just helped her along. And then when they were repeating the vows, it was as if they were 15 and the first time they've ever been in love with each other. And it was a neat thing. I've never had the opportunity to do another geriatric wedding service, but it was geriatric nuptials. It was really kind of cool just to see that love isn't bound by time, but there's something special about true and committed love. And, you know, I started thinking about God's love, how it's just really great. And we're going to spend some time in James, but we're going to start off spending some time in Jeremiah, first of all. And God's love is really, really, really great. I don't think many of us recognize just how great God's love really is for us. And I believe when we look at the Bible, we get it wrong. We get a lot of things wrong, but one of the things we get wrong with the Bible is many of us believe it's it's kind of like a manual how to do right and not do bad and how not to get your hair parted by a lightning bolt. And we live like that under this existence with God. And it's that, but it's a lot, lot more. What we're told by the Scripture several times is that we are Christ's bride. Christ's bride. And they use that illustration to convey the amount of intense love that Christ had for us as church. So it's not just rules, regulations, and relationism. What it is it is about a love relationship with God. God says throughout the scripture, love me. It's a whole thing. It's, you need to love me. I love you. You need to love me. Love me, love me, love me. And so what I want to ask is, there was a good song years ago called Who Do You Love? And so now it's on commercials. But when you look in the mirror, we're going to do the series, a few weeks on series. 1 week we're going to talk about mirrors your legacy. It's something maybe call it 40, call it the genealogy thing, but I'm just thinking about legacy, what legacy we leave. So we'll be doing that either next week or the week after. But when you look in the mirror, what do you usually see? When you look in the mirror, what do you really see? If you're like me, you stand there and you see some gray hairs here. You're glad that you have some hair to see gray up there, right? And then you suck in and hope that it's like one of those fun mirrors that shapes you better, okay? But what do you see? What do you really see? When you look past just the physical, what do you see? Do you see somebody that you're in love with? Do you one of the things is love your neighbor as your what? Self. And if you don't love yourself, how can you possibly love your neighbor? Okay? You see yourself as someone that Christ loves so much that he gave his life and died for. What do you see when you look in the mirror? So I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. And Debbie read several of those for us. And often we think love is a New Testament thing. Many of us think, if I give you a little word association, in the New Testament you think about God as love, right? God is love. He loves us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his son. In the Old Testament, what do you think of God? Judgment and wrath. The one who opens up the ground, sucks the people down. But really, that's wrong. Really, the Old Testament is the beginning of the love story that we have here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it begins to share God's love for Israel. And let's look at this thing that we see here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to start just by reading some scripture today. And you bear with me and we'll see. This is God speaking. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me. And here's what God says. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Listen to this verse here. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of her harvest. And then he goes on to say, here's Jack's paraphrase, if anybody messed with her, they were held guilty and disaster overtook them. Listen to what God's saying there. He said, I want you to remember when we first fell in love. Israel, when you first fell in love with me. Church, when you first fell in love with Jesus. I want you to think of that time. Think of it, when you loved them. He said, I remember how of your youth you were a bride that would follow me through the desert. And I thought back to my wedding. And one of the interesting things about wedding, that day, you fully become one entity. Yes, spiritually, but I'm saying to everybody else at that point. You know what I mean? You rarely see successful relationships that when they get married, they go different ways at the reception and don't talk to other people. Mostly, you're standing there, you're walking with her, you're walking with him, they're together. Am I right? Does this sound like anybody's wedding? Yeah, that you may have gotten tired of them when they put the cake in your face and then walked away. But you walk along, and you're together. And I just thought, I looked for where Melissa went. She looked for where I went. And we went, and we mingled with people. We greeted people. We were seen as an entity together. And that verse that was back there that said, how in your youth, how you were a bride and you follow me wherever I would go. You were there for me. I was there for you. If anybody messed with you, I was ready to throw down and deal with them, is what God says. And so you have this love relationship that's very important here. So that's the first thing we want to see in verses 1 through 3a that we have underneath, breaking up is dumb to do on your sheet. Remember the love affair. I want you to remember or to think about a love affair with God. God is speaking and saying, remember that young love. You remember the young love that you had that may not have, or your first love. Remember how just passionate it was, even though it wasn't very passionate at all. You know what I mean? It was fairy tale. You remember the fairy tale? That you met Billy and or Janie in second grade and you were going to live forever, happily ever after? How'd that turn out for you? Not really, okay? But remember just the realism and the passion and the truthfulness that exists there. Then he continues and he says, he wants us to remember the love affair. Then as we go to verse chapter 5, God begins to say something else. Now in verse 4, let's take a look here. In verse 4, he continues on. We don't have verse 4 here. In verse 5, that's what I want to touch on. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. He says, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, to the barren wilderness, through the land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where there's no travels and no one lives. God says, what happened? What happened here? Did anybody ever have one of those relationships where someone has that speech, it's not you, it's me? Okay, from the laughter, I see many of you have, right? No relationship is good when it starts, it's not you, it's me. Because there's nothing good that usually comes after that, am I right? And what Israel has said, they just went away. God is here and he's going, what fault did you find in me that you walked away from me? What did they do? What happened? That he's left with this, why the breakup? I thought I was everything to you. Everything I had, I was going to give to you. It was by surprise. God had this love relationship with Israel, and all of a sudden, boom, they turn against him. And God's like, my heart is broken. It's like if you knew the person that you loved the most, that you spend your life with, that person that you're loved and devoted to, that partner of yours in life, husband, wife, partner, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it may be, you found out that they just turned to you and were cheating on you and not in a relationship with you and just left you, or one day just stopped talking to you and went away. Can you experience that pain? Would that bring anybody any pain at all? And God says, my bride just left me and I don't know what to do. And he's asking him, what happened? What fault did you find in me? Why did you trade me? I love this thing. Why did you trade me? And what did you trade me for? Is what God is saying here. When we go to verse 11, toward the end of the scripture, we get to verse 11, and he says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. God says, you traded me. You traded me up. You got rid of me. You thought you traded me up. But how's that working for you? In verse 15, if we continued on, 14, 15, he says, you had me, the living, who was the streams of living water. I supplied everything for you, and you traded me, the streams of living water. You know what that is? That doesn't mean like water's alive and just starts going, hi, here I am. It's not like the Wonder Twins. Remember, he always came form of water? For those of you guys who remember that. You guys remember that, don't you? I'm not that old that you don't remember that. But form of water, and she was always a giant condor. Okay. I digress. But in the midst of that, he says, living water, it's continually flowing water. You traded that for a cistern. Now, what's a cistern? Huh? It's a big hole that you pour water in, and you scoop it out. There's nothing living. It's stagnant. It doesn't move. And when it runs dry, it runs dry. He said, not only did you trade me for a cistern, but you traded me for a broken one. I gave you continuous nourishment. But you said, I don't want that. I can do it myself, and I'm going to take care of myself. Why? God says. Why? What happened? What happened that you did this? And then there's a neat verse in chapter 15 that says, look at the heavens and take note. It basically means the angels were appalled at what they saw. The angels in heaven are going, you traded God for what? What did you, you traded the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for that? But we do it all the time, don't we? We trade the love that God has for us for that? For that thing over there? You traded for that? Get real. God says in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, if you kept reading, I'm not going to read it all to you. I'm going to give you a paraphrase. God says, what didn't I provide for you? He says, I gave you everything, and I thought that you would call me father. I thought you would call me dad. I would have given it all to you. I had this inheritance for you, and you just turned away from it. I'd hoped you'd stay. It's very similar to Jesus right as he's getting ready to go toward the crucifixion, where he looks over Jerusalem after the triumphal entry and looks over and goes, Jerusalem, and he's weeping. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks and surrounded you with love, but you rejected me. And I had all this love to give to you. Rejecting God's love. You see, these guys were a bit abandoned. What they did is they had a bad trade in value, and they had two problems that they did. Two things that they shared here. Number one, the two sins that they committed against God were, number one, they have forsaken him. Have you ever gone by an abandoned house? Have you ever seen like one that's been abandoned for a while? It's like it has no heart in it. You know what I mean? It just deteriorates outside, inside, just actually fairly rapidly if it's not taken care of at all. Just boom, and before you know it, it crushes in on itself. And that's what they did to God. They just abandoned God and left him. And we do the same thing, aren't we honest? We trade God for other things and abandon him for different things. A house that is abandoned eventually falls apart. And the other thing that they did is they had, here's this word, ready? Here's your nice term for the day. Insolent. Insolent engagement. Insolent. Anybody ever heard of insolent? Insolent engagement. Insolent means that they were boldly rude. They're arrogant and they're disrespectful. You know, I remember during the days, like, there was a couple rules in fighting if you fought with somebody. What are the rules that in fighting? No below the belt. That's kind of like the unspoken rule, okay? And there's another one. What's worse than hitting somebody in the face? Did I hear it? Spitting in somebody's face. Isn't that weird? I mean, because you can wipe spit off, but I can't wipe a punch to the face off. You know what I mean? What? Biting your ear off. Yeah, Mike Tyson. And there we go. So we'll bring it back. But spitting in your face, it just seems like it's... The perfect word is insolent. It's disrespectful. It's intentionally rude. And what God is saying in this section is that you not only turned your back on my love, but you spat in my face. You chose something that you thought was better than me and just said, see ya. See ya, God. And in doing so, what we end up having as we look at this is I begin to think of myself. Where in areas of my life have I just forsaken God? Where in my life have I gone ahead and just been downright rude to God? Maybe it might be in the morning when I say, oh, I'm running late today, or I'm not running late, I can have some extra time, catch that Sports Center for the third time. Okay? I missed the first part of the hour, but they're going to reshow it so I can get on this hour. Instead of just spending time and praying with him and saying, God, hey, just want to tell you thanks for waking me up this morning. Think that's kind of insolent? Or maybe if I go through a whole day without even thinking about him. You know, there's things that I do in my life that are insolent. You know, what we find out is when we look at a tempting look, and that's Jeremiah. I want you to keep that flavor of Jeremiah because it continues today, but it also continued in James. And James is a book that begins to talk about temptation. And what I believe is one of our issues is we are in Klondike bar living. Klondike bar living. And you guys know where I'm going with this, right? Anybody know? I'm going to ask you this question. Marketing driven by temptation. What would you do for a Klondike bar? Remember it started off, would you squawk like a duck or whatever squawks, whatever? Would you oink like a pig and somebody would give him a Klondike bar and everybody? Remember they did that on the street and these people actually did that. Everybody remember this? What would you do for a Klondike bar? Now it's even gotten more extreme. What would you do for a Klondike bar? And they've got all kinds of different, what would you do for a mint Klondike bar? And then people do backflips and strip down, I don't know, whatever they do for a Klondike bar, which it's a lot easier just to go to the store and get one, get a whole pack of them, okay? But they wanted one. People like free things. And what we have here is a marketing that's driven by temptation. As we look in James chapter 2, I want to look at some verses. And as we look at some verses from Scripture, I want to take a quick look at James, chapter 1, 13 through 16. You have it inside the front of your bulletin. I wanted to include it for you. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. What's going on here? What is James trying to tell us? Well, what we have here is kind of like a situation where here's God, and we end up choosing, in Klondike Bar Living, we choose God, we choose something else over God. We choose sin, let's call it what it is. We choose sin over our relationship with God. It's kind of like a deal or no deal kind of thing. The Bible, again, is not just a book of do's and don'ts. We need to recognize that when we turn and trade God in for something, we break his heart, completely break his heart. So I want to do something here today, okay? All right. I've got a wallet, okay? Got a wallet here today. And let me see. Who shall I pick? Tom, you're a good one. I saw you look down, so I got you. Don't look down. Okay, Tom, do you have a wallet on you today? Okay. Now, don't open it up. I don't see it. We're going to play a little like Monty Hall, deal or no deal. I've got a wallet here, and it has something of value in it, and I will trade it to you for what's in your wallet. Will you do it? No, you won't? You sure? Something's valuable in here. Okay, all right. All right, good. Let's see. Who else has a wallet here? Or a purse with a wallet. Yeah, you guys are hiding. Let me see. I'm going to find somebody who really puts their head down. Now everybody's like sitting like this. Okay, here we go. Let's go over here. Orlando, do you have a wallet on you? You don't? John, you have a wallet. You willing to trade for something valuable? Huh? Deal or no deal? No. Anybody want to trade me?
Yes.
You want to trade me?
Sure.
Okay. Where's your wallet?
Right there.
All right, get that thing. I'm serious here. Okay. Okay. Let's see what Mary has in there. All right. Yeah, bring it out. Tell us what we got in here.
Just cash.
Oh, yeah, just cash. I won't take credit cards.
$31.
I've got a dollar off tornado fries in Rehoboth. There you go. Here, thank you.
Thanks, Jack.
So, anyway. See, I made $31 today. Isn't that cool? Thanks, Mary. Right? Everybody's saying, is he going to give it back? No, I'm not going to give it back. No. But she got the tornado fries thing. But see, that's what sin does. Isn't that a perfect picture of sin? Perfect picture of sin says, hey, there's something better here. Doesn't it? Says there's something better here. And we trade God for it. And we end up with tornado fries. Now, I'm just depressed that we don't have multiple church services so I can do this today. I could leave here with some good cash, right? But isn't that how it works? Isn't that how it works? I might give you some back later, Mary. I'll take you to lunch. So, right? You guys are like, is he really going to keep that? Yeah, so here we go. Hold on. We'll talk. So, anyway. But do you understand what sin is? You get no give backs. Once you trade that in, God will take you back. But you don't get the opening that he had for you. He said to Israel, I would love to love you and give you this. But because of what's there, we trade up for it. We think we trade up for it again and again. You see, that's what we do. We trade him for sin. In verse 16 of James chapter 1, it says, my dear brothers, those of you who I love, James says, those who I love dearly, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by that stuff that you think is so important. Don't be fooled. See, sadly, the truth is, a year from now, there will be some people in this room who won't be following God. It's the truth. Because there will be something, some temptation, something that you see, something that you like, something that you want, that you will say, this is greater than God. And you'll just stop. I've seen it billions of times over my life, that we trade something for God. And you guys could probably name probably 50 people yourself, am I right? That just went away from God and aren't anywhere away from them. Deal or no deal, we have the best deal with God. We don't need to trade anything else for him. And you know, God does not tempt. This is one of the things we need to learn. God does not tempt us. And you're going to say, no, wait a second, Jack. That's not what I've been taught. Well, I'm going to straighten you out today, okay? God does not tempt us. Look at what it says in the verse that we have here. When tempted, no one should say what? God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what we have to do is we have to look at this situation. Well, what is this about temptation? We need to look at trial and temptation. And I'll tell you this, this is where it gets confusing. In the original language Greek, trials and temptations are the same word. Well, I know it says we have trials. James just talked about the beginning of the chapter. Be glad about those trials because they help produce perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. So God must be doing it. But let me share with you the difference between trials and temptation. Trials, when they're written about, talk about something that comes at you, okay? Something that comes at you. You get attacked. It's something that occurs to you from the outside to you, all right? You lose your job. Boom. That's a trial, okay? You have a loved one who was hurt or died or whatever. Boom. Trial. Temptation, where do you think that comes? From within. Okay? Same word, and it's the same motion, but it just comes from different places. Trials come at you, temptations come out of you. And the word that is used for this is enticement. Enticing, that's temptation that they translate in here. Entice you. What we need to learn is we don't dare blame God. There were people that James was dealing with saying they were blaming God. And he said, no, don't blame God because God does not tempt you. The trials that come to you, he'll help you stand up on, but God does not tempt you. That's you, not him. But we have to blame somebody, don't we? Don't we? Anybody like blaming people for your stuff? And who would you blame? We usually go to God. Let's look at Adam and Eve. They were the original ones, and they set the pattern for what we still follow today. In the garden, all this kind of stuff, God comes along. What does Adam say? Hey, I was all cool till you gave me that woman. You could at least put some clothes on her, God. You know what I mean? And since you gave me her, she's the one that handed me the fruit. God, you gave her to me. Who's getting blamed there? Eve and God. He's blaming Eve, but just in case he's blaming God and reminding who gave him to her. I was fine here with the animals. You had to bring that woman thing here, okay? What does the woman do? Devil made me do it. Serpent did it. He's the one. And you created him, God. Who's getting the blame again? God. And we do the same thing. We say, God, you got to know what I've been through in my life. You know the struggles. You know the family I grew up in. God, you know who I am and you know what I think. You created me. That's how I am. Okay, don't we do that? We blame God for how we are, not encourage God to make us what he wants us to be. And when we do things, we blame God, number one, and blame others. We can't blame. I used to think that blaming was a 20th or 21st century kind of thing, but here we go, all the way back to the first century, and it was there. It's a human sin thing. God made me this way. That's why. Listen to what verse 14 says. It says, you come under your own personal longings. It's something that's in your heart. It's in you. An example is, and I've really tried to change a little bit the way I'm dealing with my kids as they're getting older. I'm not always successful because I'm failed too. But I'm trying to change a little bit way of how we deal with that. And so we had, usually when we've had an argument with the kids or with me and a child, I usually start going, no, that's wrong. What are you doing? Boom. Get upstairs. Don't want to see you grounded for 8 years. Okay? And I've just started to take a different approach just recently. Like, we're talking like last week or two. To the point that I stop and I say, I start to talk, and it always goes to, well, she made me, and what he did, and I said, no, I want to stop. I don't want to hear that. Well, you're interrupting me. No, stop. I want you to ask yourself, what's in your heart that made you react that way? Just stop right now and ask yourself, what is going on in here that caused you to want to take that from her or caused you to want to lash out and hit her? Now, I'm telling you, it's very difficult for me to do that because I'm reactionary. I'm like, what's your problem? Do you have a brain in that head? You know, you go right to those kind of things, you know? But what it does is it starts me to react in the way of why I'm reacting to them that way and what's in my heart and what I want my children to understand about not only their father but their heavenly father. See what I mean? What's going on in your heart that causes you to do that? You know, when we blame God for what we do, well, God, you know that, you know, David could have said, we talked about him last week, well, God, you know that woman was bathing naked on the roof and that's what got me. You know, but when he was confronted with it, he took examples and he took ownership. He said, you're right, it's me. You know, we can do that all the time, but see, you know, we were alone together and that's what happened and then boom. Hey, you know, God, you shouldn't have put us together. No, you shouldn't have been there together. Okay? And you need to analyze what's going on in your heart to make you react that way and to turn on your on the love of your life. You know, why are you treating your children that way? Why are you treating other people that way in life? Why are you praising God and then acting nasty to people and talking and saying negative things about his creation? For years, some of the most large card-carrying church members were some of the most racist people I've ever seen in my life. And so they talk about people who are created in the image of God in a derogatory way. What's going on in your heart that causes that way? You know, that changes it, doesn't it? When we have to blame, James is very clear who's to blame. Me. I'd love to blame my parents. I'd love to blame my sister for torturing me growing up. I'd love to blame the economy. I'd love to blame the Democrats, the Republicans, the independents. I'd love to blame everybody for what I go through in my life. But the problem, but what it comes down to, my situation, my tempting, if I engage in something, it's me. It's a Jack situation here. I have the blame. And when I have the blame, you know, I want you to think about this. You know, we may say my small group hasn't called me in a while. I have an addictive personality. And all these are true, but they don't change the situation until we take ownership of it. I mean, that's one of the reasons why in AA and NA and other kinds of those situations, they say, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. My name is so-and-so and I'm a drug addict. They take ownership of it. And sometimes we got to say, you know what, God, I love you, but guess what? I am an adulterous bride to you, and I need to take ownership of that. And that's the only way I can start to change my life. We want to hear from other people, too. It's not your fault, don't we? We love the people who say, well, you need to really get your act together. But we go. The people who hold us accountable. But when we like people say, oh, it's okay, I know. It's not your fault. The word is really cool. The word for enticed there in that last verse is actually a fishing term. It's really kind of cool. And it's a fishing term. And so I brought, it's not mine, don't worry. But I brought my fishing pole. And in order to fish, you need bait. It actually means to pull a fish out of its area where it's contained. Actually means to draw it out. You know, when you fish, you need some bait, right? Because a hook, you need the hook, but the hook isn't enticing, is it? So you need something good. So, like a real worms, I'm putting this on here today. Okay? So, let me see here. So we put this on here. See, you can see I fish because you got to feed it through. Don't just hang it there. I hate that. You got to feed it through, right? You know, you don't fish too much if you just flop it on there. All right? So we sort of kind of exist in life like this, don't we? There you go. Right? Right here, right? Gummy bears I could probably cast in the back and get. Gary, would you take it? All right, I'll cast back there and go. So we have this enticement. We go, ooh, here you go. You know, at the beach when I surf fish, I go ahead and I slide a mullet on there. It's a little fish. And then the hooks go through its body and it just goes in there. So it thinks it's just a fish. And when it bites down, hooks it. You know, it's not the hook that's enticing. It's the fish. And so, you know, I don't have anybody biting on this. But, you know, what we may have in life, what we may have in our journey is that we need a little something else on here. Okay? All right? So that one's not working. So we go ahead and we put something else a little bit more enticing on here, don't we? So we go like this. There you go. There we go. Anybody taking that? You know, I don't need to go to church today. I could be making some more of these, right? Here you go. There we go. I don't need to go to small group this week because I can make some more of that. Right? And this happens not just once. And you know, this is what Satan does all day. All day, doesn't he? Just casting out. But you know, really it's not this way. It's similar, but it's really not. Because if you're like me and you look around the world today, it's much more like this. We have all, it's like everywhere we go. You see what I mean? Everywhere we walk, everywhere we turn, everywhere we go, there's something enticing us. Right? Turn on the TV. You can have more. Right? I mean, you ladies remember, I could have put a Ken doll back here, but you remember, you guys remember the Diet Coke commercial? I only have to say the Diet Coke commercial and you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? The Diet Coke commercial where they all ran to the window because it's lunchtime and the guy goes ahead and what does he do? Takes off his shirt and drinks a Coke. Or Pepsi, and they have the guy drinking the Coke. He's like, you know, like that. They have those things, right? But this is how we go around day in and day out. What would you do for a Klondike bar? Not much for a Klondike bar, but for a Rolex, I'd do something. Oh, for a woman, a hot woman, there we go. Oh, and a brand new car, I'd do that. This is what we do day in and day out and what we deal with, right? And we bite at it every time. You guys probably know what it is for you, but it's all around you, okay? Day in and day out. Day in and day out is what we do. And we trade God for that stuff every day. Every day. So what do? I love that verse in James 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticement. We're dragged so much by our own evil and Satan's enticements. What can we do then? What can we do to get away from this? And this is the last point here today. What can we do? Avoid sin babies. And you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Am I right? Avoid sin babies. Look at this verse of scripture right under here. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We're given here in this section by James a very deep illustration of birth and how sin works in life. Let's look at it. We can look at that within the context of sin babies. We avoid sin babies in verse 5, because what happens? He says, after desire has conceived, we have a desire. We put on that hat and we see something and we want it more than God. So that's conceived. There may be some days and there may be other times that, you know, I may not want the car. I may not need the money. That's not going to mess with me, but there's going to be something that's going to catch my attention. Am I right? And that's going to catch my eye and my attention. And one day, even I may be good about fighting it off for years. And one day, boom, it's going to catch me. It catches me. And then it's been conceived. Okay, see the image? My desire has been conceived. And it takes from God. The next thing that it does is it gives birth to what? Sin. Sin begins to form and shape and mold and go, and that sin is the birth action. Boom. It gives birth to sin. You see in the illustration here? It becomes real. It's an action. It's not only just the desire conceived, but boom, it becomes the action. Sin is birthed in my life. And then it's really interesting what he says here. And when sin is full grown, when it's ready to be delivered, it gives birth to death. What does he say here? He says, you know, your desire is conceived, sin is born, and the result of that is a stillbirth. Now, I've had the call an opportunity, or whatever you want to say, particularly when I was doing some chaplaincy work at Christiana, to go into a room with a woman who just had a stillborn child. All those hopes, all that joy ripped away. Anybody ever experienced that or been around somebody? Just breaks your heart and tears it away. The plans, all that stuff that they thought was going to be there, the anticipation, and what's left is emptiness, brokenness, and pain. When we give in to temptation, when we are that fish that gets hooked, our desire is conceived, our sin is born, and then we're left with nothing but death and disillusion. And we give that every day to everything. When the whole time God's saying, what about me? I promised you everything, and I love you. Here I am. It's why in this verse in chapter 16, as we look in this last section, the last one is this: to get and stay focused. You ever been riding in a car and you're riding along? This happens less now because people have cell phones. But you're riding along and you may have a song on the radio. You're singing, whatever, but you're focused from point A to point B. And somebody, you don't realize it, but then you'll probably get a phone call in a little bit. And somebody say, hey, look over to your right. And you look and you go, hey, how you doing? And they said, hey, you look so funny. You were singing. I was waving. I was trying to get your attention. I was honking the horn. You were just in your zone and you were headed, I'm sorry, I just didn't see you. Or somebody else say, hey, I saw you the other day and I waved, but you didn't see me because you're so focused on heading around. That's what we need to do for Christ, because that stuff takes all of our attention in life. All of it takes our attention. But when we stay focused on Christ, we ignore all the rest of the stuff. And when we do that, we end up doing this final thing, being focused and staying. We're to fill our minds with the things of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ and think about him. You know, I used to think sin is an old archery term. And it means miss the mark. And it's called hermeteia. And I used to think it was like you're trying and you're shooting back and you go, ah, missed the bullseye. Or if somebody plays darts, it's like when you aim at the bullseye and you just miss. Really what sin is not that you're aiming at the bullseye, but you actually turn and aim at another target. And what sin really does is where we take our eyes off the bullseye of Christ, not that we just miss the mark a little bit, but that we turn all the way around and try to hit something else. That's in our lives, and it breaks God's heart. Get and stay focused. Why? The number one reason to walk away from temptation, or to run, as the scripture says, is simply this: God is much better. God is so much better. So much better. As I look around this room, I know people are dealing with issues and struggles and all kinds of things. Seem like you're just juggling problems, doesn't it? You may be juggling temptations. Because you know what happens when the world gets us down, then the temptations even look better, don't they? There's a reason why Satan tempted Jesus in his lowest moment. God is better, so much better. That's why the angels were appalled, because they know. All right, Wayne, you're going to come up. Praise team's going to come up. I'm not going to give a specific like kind of deal of just saying if you need to pray about something, because that's unspoken. That's why we have that altar rail. That's why we pull it out of the trailer every week, so we have it so you can kneel and pray. I just believe that there's people who are just either struggling with this whole thing or just struggling in life, and I'm gonna offer two things. I'm gonna offer just prayers. We're gonna have some other people and myself up there to pray for you. And for the direction God's leading you to stay focused and to just be healed. But the other thing is to, if you've never experienced that love relationship with Christ, you've never just opened his heart and say, I want to be loved by you and I don't believe I can. Or I want to give you back love, but I'm struggling in that because everything else is distracting me. Relationships, money, whatever it may be. And just, or you may be here and just say, I have no clue why I'm here. I've got so much on my shoulders and on my mind, and I just need to let it go. If that's you here today, I'm going to be over here along with Stephen and with somebody else. Teresa, would you pray with people today too? And just, we're going to just get still before God. I'm going to ask that you stand. And I think it's really cool that the song is Hosanna. Because Hosanna means what? Save us.
Save now.
Save us.